In a few weeks, our Vacation Bible Camp will begin. The theme is Nazareth. And it's teaching our children about Jesus growing up in a place. Last week, we looked at Nazareth as a place that Jesus had a home and Jesus had a family. This week, our theme is Nazareth, where Jesus had a name. I invite you to hear a reading from Matthew's Gospel. We usually read this particular passage around Christmas, but it fits now. It's the first chapter in the 18th verse. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, shall we? Lord of life, God of mercy, we thank you for the ways you love us, the ways you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I like to do on Saturday morning is listen to a radio show, Car Talk. I don't know, anybody listen to Car Talk? Anybody know Car Talk? Comes on Saturday morning. These two guys from Boston who are MIT engineers, graduates, but they are car nuts. And so you call in with problems about your car from all over the country, automotive questions, and they'll answer them. But they're pretty goofy. What I always like is to wait to the very end, because they always give credit to their staff, and they read out the staff names. For example, their air traffic controller for this show is Yolanda Ulucky. The fleet manager is Lisa Carr. The bungee jumping coach is Hugo First. The staff statistician, I always like, Marge N. Overa. The complaint line operators are Xavier Breath and Hey Would You Buzz Off. The commencement speaker is Gladys Overwith. The compassion coordinator is Ophelia Payne. The credit counselor is Max Stout. The director of accounts receivable is Bill Shredder. And they're all represented by the law firm of Dewey, Cheatham, and Howe. So, you know, sometimes people just have just the right names for what they do, even if they're fictitious. But, you know, sometimes people end up with a name that really suits them. President Harry Truman was known as a plain speaker. Midwestern guy from Missouri, he just called him as he saw him. He told the truth, they said. Isn't it interesting? That must have been a family trait going way back for a family named Truman, True Man. Somewhere they got that thing for telling the truth. Truman, True Man. Would you believe that the Methodist bishop in Western North Carolina right now is named Larry Good Pastor? Really, a bishop named Larry Good Pastor, and he really is a good pastor. That's his last name, family name, and he really is. Kim mentioned the passing of Miss Winnie Dale Havens, Jeff's wife. Jeff is one of our associate pastors. She'd been sick for a while and declining. Do you know what Miss Winnie's maiden name was? Love. L-O-V-E. And if you knew her, you knew, wow. Here's a person who had the right name. Sometimes we get just the right name. The name says so much. Of course, sometimes people get the name wrong. Ever had anybody get your name wrong or misunderstand? A friend of mine was doing a children's moment in a church. He had the kids up there, and he was trying to teach them about names and Bible names. And he said, do any of you know anybody that has a Bible name? Well, the kids just, no. Well, he knew one of the children, one of the little girls was named Julie, but he knew Julie's grandmother was named Elizabeth. So he says, Julie, do you know your grandmother has a Bible name? And she looks puzzled, and she says, the Bible has a meemaw? Sometimes we get it wrong. Well, when I was in the fourth grade, my teacher never got my name right. I mean, when I was little, I was either Michael at home or Mike out among friends. But my teacher in the fourth grade was Miss Allen. Miss Allen had taught my father. So I thought Miss Allen was ancient. She was probably not as old as I am now, but she had taught my dad. And my dad's name was Billy. And somehow, she never got the message that I wasn't Billy, that I was Mike. So I'd be sitting in class, and she'd say, Billy, what's the capital of Tennessee? I'd just sit there, and she'd say, Billy, what's the capital of Tennessee? And I'd say, she'd say, Billy Stewart, you don't know your state capitals. I'm not Billy. She'd say, oh, yeah. Michael, what's the capital of Tennessee? We'd be in class, and my voice would carry, and I like to talk, and I'd be talking, and she'd say, Billy, be quiet. I just keep on talking. Billy, be quiet. And she'd say, Billy Stewart, I'm going to send you out into the hall if you don't shut. My name's not Billy. And Miss Allen was really a P.E. teacher, was her love. And so, fourth grade, we're out on the play, and I had thick glasses, poor hand-eye coordination. We're playing softball. I'm sitting there, and Miss Allen shouts, hit the ball hard, Billy. And I said, I'm not Billy. There goes the ball. All right. Pass me. Never got it right. Sometimes people get our names wrong. But you know what's worse? I guess is if our name has been forgotten. Not just they get it wrong, but they forget it. I like their food, but the decor at the Cracker Barrel restaurants depresses me. Particularly those framed pictures of these people, probably from the late 1800s, early 1900s. That was back when they wouldn't allow you to smile in a picture, you know. You've seen those. But think about it. You know, some family, back when you didn't take a lot of pictures, they dressed up. They probably went to town. They spent some money to have this portrait made. And that's before everybody could take a picture on their phone. That picture was probably an heirloom in some house. Maybe one of the finest things they owned, the best things they owned, you know. And there they are. They were picked up at some flea market or some estate sale, no name. And these people looking down on us while we eat our country ham and biscuits, you know. And it's sad, you know. Some family they don't have a home, and they don't have a name. And you know, that's part of some family's heritage. But how sad. It's sad in a way, the tomb of the unknowns at Arlington Cemetery. You know, here are these people in the tomb of the unknowns, gave their life, everything for their country, but we don't know their names. How sad. This past week, we were at the Methodist Annual Conference. It met in Huntsville for the first time in about 70 years. It usually meets in Birmingham. We met over at the Asbury Church. During the clergy session, the ministers are meeting together, we vote in the new ministers that are going to be ordained. High moment. We vote them in. The clergy session, they have a big worship service, big, great, you know, trumpets and big deal. Four bishops there to ordain, big thing. And so we were voting in the previous session to authorize these to be ordained. So the man reading out the list reads out the names of 17 people. And as each name is read, there's these applause. And they come up on stage and everybody's applauding. Because, I mean, they have, this year, all but one was a second career. That means they had left the job they had, went to seminary, 3 or 4 years schooling. That means then they had 2 years in a residency in which they were supervised, serving as ministers but under supervision. Countless examination, papers, tests, psychological profiles, all this stuff over years. And so, you know, it's a high moment. And they come up on stage and the 17 names are read. And there's applauding and the bishop starts to pray over them. But there were 18 names on the page we had. The guy reading out the names had left out a guy. Ooh. You know, but we all knew it. And so the bishop's going on about it. I mean, we're saying, Buster, don't you forgot Buster. His name's Buster. And, Buster. And so finally the guy who had read the names realized what he had done. And, oh, he felt awful. You know, he finally gets the bishop's attention. And the bishop kind of segues into, you know, and the very greatest one of all this class is, you know, it tries to make it right. But for that moment, I'm sure Buster is thinking, oh, man, did I do something wrong at the last minute? And, you know, sometimes our name suits us. And sometimes they get our name wrong. But the worst thing is not to have a name. Matthew tells us that the angel comes to Joseph, husband of Mary, and tells them to name your child. This child that is caused to be by God, to name him Jesus, which means, loosely translated, our God saves. The Lord saves. That's what Jesus means. By the way, do you know what his last name was? It is not Christ. It wasn't Joseph Christ and Mary Christ and Jesus. That's a title. That means the Messiah. Now read the story and you'll see what his last name was. The Lord appeared to a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. His name was Jesus Davidson. I mean, really, that's what he'd been around the village. Jesus Davidson. Jesus Davidson. The story wants us to know he had a name, and the name meant the one who saves. And that's what we believe Jesus does. He saves us from a meaningless life. He saves us from an isolated life. He saves us from wasting our lives by giving us purpose. He saves us from being crushed by our failures. He saves us in so many ways. He saves us from our sins. But it's a saving that's more than a pardon. It's a giving, a good life. It's wonderful that the Bible wants us to know that this starts in Nazareth, where Jesus had a name. And that is great. But I think what's even more wonderful is not just that Jesus has a name, but that he knows our name and calls our name. And that's, as the story unfolds, there are these wonderful places where Jesus calls a name. His best friend outside of the 12 was Lazarus. Lazarus lived in Bethany. Maybe you remember the story. It's over in the Gospel of John. Lazarus dies. Jesus was not around. He finally gets there. And this is the story. It says Jesus cried. He cries because his best friend has died. But then he says his name, Lazarus. Lazarus. And he comes back to life. This name. Jesus pronounces his name and he comes back to life. You move on to in the story, John, and you get to the very end, and Jesus has been crucified, and he's been raised, and the story tells us Mary Magdalene, one of his other best friends, is there in the garden. And she doesn't know what to think. Jesus is not there. She thinks somebody has stolen his body. And so she sees this guy who she thinks he's the gardener. And so she goes up to him and said, "Do you know what they've done with my master?" What she doesn't know is what you know reading the story is that the gardener is Jesus, the risen Christ. And so he says, "Mary." He says her name. And in the pronouncing her name, she comes to new life. She's given her life back. At the end of John's gospel, Jesus, risen from the dead, is there, and the disciples have gone back fishing, and Jesus calls to them, and they're there on the beach, and Jesus feeds them this breakfast, fish and the bread. Simon Peter is there. Simon, who three times, a few days before, has says, "I don't know him." He's denied the name. Who are you talking about? Three times he's done that while Jesus was being tried. And here they are on the beach, and the risen Christ says to him three times, "Simon," calls his name. And three times he calls his name and lets him take it back. Three times he says, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes." Jesus, it's great that Jesus has a name that means God saves, but it is even better news for us that he calls our name. He calls our name. There's such good news in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's this wonderful line in the book of Isaiah, 49th chapter. The prophet is speaking the word of the Lord. He says, "Can a mother forget the child she's nursed, or have no compassion on the child she's born?" And then it goes on to say, "Though she might forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. See, I have engraved your hand on my palms." Somebody ever tried to tell you something? Don't forget this phone number, and you don't have anything to write with. You pull out your pen and you write your number on the palm. The Bible says God has our name tattooed on the palms of his hand. He has our names engraved on his hand. Which means he will not forget us. We are his. God's love for each of us is complete. It's unfailing. It's unconditional. It is everlasting. No person that God has made is God forsaken. And that's what that means. God knows our name. There's this deep, intimate knowing of our soul to the very heart of God. A few years ago, I moved into this town when I was sent to be a pastor. And first week there, I took some clothes into this little dry cleaner in town to be dry cleaned. Came back 2 days later, and I opened the door, and the proprietor says, "Oh, Mr. Stewart, your clothes are ready." I've only been in here once. First time. There are a lot of clothes. It's not like I'm the only customer, you know. He knew my name on the second visit. You think I ever took my clothes to be cleaned anywhere else? No. So here's the thing. If I am loyal to the one who cleans my clothes and who remembers my name, how much more will I cling to the one who knows me and loves me in my fears, in my failures, in my disappointments, in my griefs, in my losses, in my living and in my dying? Jesus had a name in Nazareth. That is great. How much more is the good news that he knows our name? He remembers us. He knows my name. He knows your name. He calls to us heart to heart in love. How can we not follow him in gratitude and in thanksgiving? Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, above all the ways we can name you, we simply say with the Scriptures, your name is love. Lord, we give thanks that you love us individually. You know us as we are. And yet we still are precious to you. We simply give you thanks. And humbly pray we will be open to the leading of your Spirit to follow you. In all the ways, you'll guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion. Every person here is welcome to receive the bread and the cup. Our custom is to come forward to these aisles. There'll be you can go to the left or the right. Somebody will be there with bread. Take a piece of bread and eat that. A tray of cups. Take a cup and drink. And then someone will take the cup when you're done. And then you may return to your seat and be in prayer for others as they come. Everyone's welcome, whether you're a member of this church or another church or no church. If you wish to receive what the risen Christ has to offer to you, you are welcome to that. Maybe you need to come to communion for forgiveness. That's part of what it means. Maybe you need to come to communion with all of these brothers and sisters because communion means being together. That's what we do. Maybe you need the strength that comes from being a part of a group. Maybe you need to come because you carry heavy burdens and you need to leave them at this place. Maybe you come because you have things you have to do and live with and deal with and respond to that you do not have the strength for on your own. So you need to come for a fresh infusion of God's Spirit to strengthen you. For whatever reason you come, you are welcome at this place. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, we remember Jesus, who came among us in the fullness of time, who called people by name to follow Him, the one who saw deeply into our heart, and the one who loved us. Oh Lord, He was the Holy One in our presence, the Word made flesh, fully human, fully divine. We give thanks that He shared bread with hungry people. And on the night of His arrest and betrayal, He shared the bread and the cup and said, "Always eat and drink and remember Me when you do." We give thanks that Jesus shared bread on that beach with those disciples and reclaimed them, called them again by name to serve and follow. Oh Lord, by Your Spirit, recall us again, renew us, restore us, refill us. Give us Your holy presence within us. Bless the cup. Bless the bread we share. May they be for us the very body and blood of Christ, becoming part of our bodies. And may we be the body of Christ for a hurting world. Maybe we be in service to all we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. If those who are to serve would come first, those who are to assist in the serving. Would you stand that we might be blessed? Lord of life, send us forth with Your blessing. Go in the name of the Lord who made you. Go in the name of Christ who saves you. And go in the name of the Holy Spirit who is with you forever. Alleluia. Amen. Go in peace.